so that we can academically and spiritually prepare ourselves, and we'll go back to Genesis 1, where we left off last night. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, our Heavenly Father, for us to have a place to assemble ourselves together and learn from Thy Word. We thank Thee for our physical freedoms, but we realize how important our spiritual freedom is, because even though we lose the one, we cannot lose the other. Based on the fact that we have the opportunity this evening, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will take the portions of Scripture that we examine together and clarify them to our minds and understanding, illumining them to our thought, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, I want to give you some of the views that are being taught with regard to creation. I gave just a few of them last night. Some of these will be repeats, but it's always good to know what's out there. And we are not now talking about the evolutionary process necessarily from the unbelieving standpoint. That goes without saying that it's absolutely absurd. You know, the Big Bang or the spontaneous generation or we evolved from lower creatures, etc., etc. But even those who believe in God having something to do with creation have a real problem. From the standpoint of being divided. One view is that, and it's simply referred to as theistic evolution, that God kind of started it all up, but then kind of sat back and just let it evolve into what it is today. So, in effect, God is the source as the ultimate creator, but He certainly did not create everything as we see it. The second and third views, or maybe we should even divide them into the problems that people have with Genesis 1. Some of the views are that the days that are used here are not days at all, but periods of time undetermined. I have a problem with that, because if you know anything about the Hebrew language, there is a word which refers to a 24-hour period, and that's exactly the word that is used for day. Another view, and this is held amongst many of the conservatives, amongst Christians, that there is no gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. They absolutely reject the gap theory, but with that, for some strange reason, they also reject the Genesis 6 account of angelic beings and human beings cohabiting. Matter of fact, Randy and I were talking about it last night after class. And he had a professor that used to hold to both views, and then as he got wiser and smarter, he rejected both views. I found that oftentimes individuals will hold to a view which is orthodox, and then they get to a place of higher learning, and they begin to reject the very orthodox things that they were taught. So that just tells me that a lot of schools of higher learning are not teaching, but are brainwashing. We had a young man here who was a very, very sound young man, came from a church in southern Arizona, and was with us until he attended seminary. And then all of a sudden we heard that he had embraced five-point Calvinism and had completely rejected all of the doctrinal principles that he had been taught as a youth. He was actually raised in the church, and frankly, he was a great exponent of Bible doctrine. Bucky Norris, you remember him? Some of you were here. I think Mark was here. I know Sheila was here. The rest of you, yeah, you guys were here in the back. You know, Joe and your husband, whatever his name is. In any event, then, of course, there's the view that I hold to be orthodox, and I hold it to be orthodox because it balances out with other scriptures. And I cannot explain verses, if I do not hold to a literal view of approaching Genesis 1, as well as seeing, obviously something is amiss with regard to verses 1 and 2. So let's look at it again and see exactly what we're going to see. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. If you have the New American Standard in front of you, you won't see that much difference. I only do that because I'm more familiar. I have both texts in front of me. As a matter of fact, I still own a 19:1 edition of the American Standard, from which the New American Standard was taken. The only Bible that I would suggest you avoid studying from would be the Revised Standard Version, only because of the inaccuracies in not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament, from the standpoint of profoundness. Many of the words have been altered, and altered to the point where it leads to error. Whereas you won't have that when you study the New King James, the Old King James, if you can get by the 1611 archaic language, the New American Standard, even some of the later ones, with the exception of those paraphrase things, stay away from those. And then, you know, good news for modern man wasn't good news at all. It's a horrible translation, and it does great, great evil. Now, some of the Amplified, for a while, everybody was going Amplified Bible. And I don't know about you, but when I read a verse, I don't want 47 synonyms after each verb. You know, for God so loved, that is, had a relaxed mental attitude with regard to, and showed that love in the exercise of the world, the system, the cosmos that he gave freely. To the extent that on the basis of his love, he could freely give because of who and what he was. Now, see, I'm amplifying that. No, I just want to read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That, and then when they get to the word believeth, oh, brother, and whosoever believes, trusts, embraces, has faith in, commits oneself to, and so on, by the time you get to the end of the verse and you've only read one, you're exhausted. All right, in the beginning, we took that up last evening, and remember, this is simply as a point of reference that is not suggesting that God had beginning, but beginning as to the creation of the heavens and the earth. Just like when you study in the beginning was the Word, the reference there is not to the Word having beginning, but rather you go back in time, and wherever you want to start in your analysis in eternity past, the Word exists. So really, if you study it carefully, you'll see that in the John 1 reference, it's talking about eternity past without time. But you see, we have no word that describes that. The best we can do is put a little symbol that looks like an 8 lying on its side, and we call it infinity. And then you try to contemplate it, and you might do that out in the desert. That was quite popular in the middle 60s. They used to go out and they would contemplate infinity, and they would be reduced to their own navels. So you can see that infinity was reduced to the scar of your umbilical relationship, and of course drugs played a very important part in that. I was not involved in that at all, of course. I was an adult, I was in the ministry, and I thought it just as stupid as I think it is now. Both that and drugs. All right, so in the beginning, and this is simply a point of reference. That is, as far as the beginning of the heaven and the earth is concerned, God created it. So don't try to make this to sound that in the beginning God had some beginning. That's not proper analysis of the verse. We gave you three words last night, and I want you to review those. The first of which was the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A-H. And that means to create something out of non-existent materials. That word is used in verse 1, and it is also used for man, but not the creation of man per se, but rather life that was imputed to him, or his human life, human spirit. Remember, Adam had a human spirit when he was created. The second word I gave you was asah, that's A-S-A-H. And that means to create something from existing materials. That word is used and is translated made for Adam and the woman. God made Adam. Why? Because he took the earth and then he formed him. And the word formed is the third word, and that is the word yatser, Y-A-T-S-E-R, yatser, Y-A-T-S-E-R. Now, of course, someone would argue that it's S-A-R. I'm not going to argue that. Just get the idea, whether it's yatsar or yatser. That means to fashion, to mold, or to form. So, in our use of the three words regarding Adam, he takes a lump of clay and he makes man. That's the word asah. And then he kind of pulls on the clay and out pops a nose and shapes his face and gives it form and symmetry, and that is yatser. But it still does not have life. And then he breathes lives, both physical and spiritual life, into Adam. That is bara. Okay? One of the people that were very much associated with Westside Bible many years ago did his master's thesis at Dallas Theological Seminary on one word, bara. And if any of you would like to read it, you can plod through it. The guy, you remember, he spoke here, and he about put us to sleep. Remember the Sumerian subscripts that were uncovered on Gugurikic tables, underground, and all the rest of that stuff. You know, I can do without the Ugarits and the Sumerian tablets and all that business. But the guy was a linguist. He was very much interested in the various Hebraic as well, or the Semitic, and all of the Semitic languages. And it was on a Sunday morning, so he spent the day with us. And I said, Bill, tonight, would you give us the word? And forget all that. I says, our people are not really that turned on with knowing whether or not this tablet or that discovery or this discovery was important. I can only think of one person here that would think that, but one of these days he'll get saved. All right, so in any event, in the beginning, God created. There is our friend bara. Now, if you'll notice, the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth is correct, and it is correct within the context of the passage. You say, why is the word heavens used in the plural? I thought there was only one heaven. There are three. There is the first heaven, which simply makes up our atmosphere. So anything with atmospheric evidence would be the first heaven. Then you have the second heaven, which obviously is tremendously large, and that would go from the brink of outer space on our side all the way to the third heaven, which is the abode of God. Now, we know that because Paul says that when he had been stoned at Lystra, that I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the spirit, I do not know. But he says, this man was caught up to the third heaven and was given to see unspeakable, wonderful, marvelous things. There I go paraphrasing. In any event, he says, and because of this, he tells us who it was, received a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, of which I prayed thrice, or three times if you prefer, that this thing would be removed from me. And the Lord said in response, my grace is sufficient for thee. So he refers to the third heaven. If there's a third heaven, it's obvious in your numerical equation there must be a first and a second. So the first heaven is as we look up and we see blue. And we call that look to heaven. Then we have outer space. And that could be anything from a trillion to a jillion light years from the third heaven. We have no idea the enormity of outer space. You know as well as I, those of you who have done any non-detailed study on the subject, it's always been amazing to me that a star could have been born, or a sun in reality, could have been born 12 billion years ago and has since burned out, and we haven't received the light of it yet because it is traveling through space. And by the time we get the light, the thing is already gone. Is that too deep for you? Is that too expansive? And now you can appreciate more what the psalmist must have realized, at least in scope, excuse the pun, when he said, when I consider the heavens and the earth and the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou shouldst visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels. And I always consider earth like a kind of a grain of sand in comparison to all the beaches of the world within the enormous aspects of the universe. And then you have a universe upon another universe, galaxies upon galaxies. And so we're just a kind of a little, you know, a drop in the bucket, as it were. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom, took liking to a speck in this enormous area, and then saved a bunch of specks like us. So next time you think that you're so big, look up. You're not. So we are living in the realm of the first heaven, second heaven, outer space, third heaven, the abode of God. Now I want you to carefully notice a condition in verse 2. And we're going to compare this with another verse. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering, or some have translated, brooding over the face of the waters. Now, if you'd keep your place there and turn to Isaiah 45, verse 18. Do you see a conflict? Now, if you don't have a Bible, I don't even know what you're doing here. This is a Bible church, by the way. Isaiah 45, verse 18. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and interestingly enough, you're going to find three words in here that are going to be right down the alley of what we've been telling you. For thus says the Lord, or as the King James would have it, thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens. Then we have a parenthesis. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it of a waste place. In other words, he did not create it void. So it's apparent, as a matter of fact, the King James even has that implication, that it was not created void. Now, if you study the two words, you'll see their similarities. One, of course, is the negative of the other. And so what we have, first of all, it is void in verse 2, but we're told in Isaiah that when God created the heavens and the earth, they were not created void. I don't see how anybody could get around this verse and explain verse 2 and say that, well, Isaiah is wrong, or that's not what verse 2 means. Well, then what does it mean? And no one's ever been able to tell me. And they always have this 6 days of creation, and that, you know, 6 days, and then God is tired, and so he takes a rest on the seventh, or something, or establishes the Sabbath as the seventh. And I got a real problem with that, because the word create is not used with regard to all of these things. They're all made already. So here's what I suggest to you. Number one, in the original creation, he created everything instantaneously. He spoke and it was done. Secondly, which persons of the Trinity are involved in creation? All three. Because all three have been given and ascribed to them the right of creation. We have John 1, Jesus Christ is the creator. Colossians 1, Christ is the creator. Genesis 1, God the Father is the creator. And obviously we have numerous references to the Holy Spirit in the Old and New Testaments as the creator. So there's no question about the fact that when God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't take 6 days to do it. So I suggest to you that the 6 days are in fact a reconstruction period. Now that may explain why the people who deny the gap theory also deny the Genesis 6 account, because that's where we have to put Satan's fall. And Satan's fall is outlined in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Now, I'm not going to cover those passages because we have in the past. Now, you say, well, isn't it true, however, that in both cases, actual historical physical figures are being referred to? Yes. But the reference there indicates that they fell in like manner as Satan fell originally in eternity past. So if you were drawing it as a graphic, it would look something like this. Genesis 1:1, X meaning the original creation. Then we have the fall of Satan, and then 1, verse 2, and the state of the post-fall period. And apparently, when Satan hit this earth, he just ravished it. You say, well, does that explain or give any credence to the strange animals that existed and roamed the earth? Sure, why not? So I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that they never existed. I don't know if they did or not because I wasn't there, contrary to popular opinion. I'm not that old. And if you're going to find evidences of it as such, you'd better be on cautious and careful ground. Just don't find one little chip of a bone and then recreate the rest out of plaster of Paris and say, well, that's what the creature must have looked like. Now, they have found remains almost intact of huge prehistoric reptilian creatures. Well, what do you do with that? What, is that all a hoax? So these fundy-dundies who don't want to believe in this just put the date of the original creation at 4004 B.C., according to Usher, make the earth no older than 6,000 years old, and it's absurd. It's absolutely absurd because there are evidences in geology itself. Now, of course, you have to take into consideration what can happen as a result of a flood. That can be devastating. But still, let's be reasonable about it. And therefore, we don't disagree necessarily with a lot of the individuals who disagree with us because of our position on Genesis 1. It's not our position in Genesis 1. Our position in Genesis 1, that the original creation could have been, careful, 100 million years ago. But when does man appear? No later than 4,000 years ago. That is 6,000 for us. I gave you a ballpark figure last night, give or take 1,000 years, and generally from 5 to 7. That is B.C. And no problem with that, because we don't have actual chronologies recorded until way later. And you have to be careful as well. These who believe what I just said earlier about no gap put Adam in the garden, and he sins about the next day. Well, why not have Adam and Eve in the garden for 1,000 years? You say, well, we don't know. Exactly, that's my point. It's just like people that are involved in prophecy who don't understand prophecy at all, and they extrapolate their prophetic announcements through the New York Times or CNN. Don't ever be guilty of that. And if you stick strictly to the Word of God, you're not looking for any fulfillment of prophecy because there isn't going to be any until the church is raptured. We are in the way of any fulfillment of prophecy, period. So don't come up here and say, well, what about this and what about that? What did I just say? There is no fulfillment of prophecy in the church age. Except church age prophecy. Our Lord did have quite a bit to say about the church age. And there were prophetic announcements, even by the Apostle Paul, with regard to the cessation of tongues and the gift of prophecy itself. I'm sure that people think they still have it, however. Because, boy, they're sure making announcements all the time. And I don't think it'll be too long. You'll lift up your paper and start to read it, and some wacko somewhere is going to be telling you that the world is going to end by July of this year. He mathematically figured it out. Based on the structure of the numerals of the Bible, as if numerically the Bible is inspired. You know, there are so many verses from Genesis to the middle of the Psalms, and that's equal to the number from there to the Revelation, divided by 66, and you get a number, and squared by how many books are prophetic, and then you end up with 1996, and then you have to do some more figuring. Come on! And these people, what amazes me is they know nothing about the Christian way of life. They don't have a clue as to how to be filled with the Spirit, and they're sitting around in the flesh counting numbers. It's almost as bad as some of you who do your devotions in the book of Leviticus. So I suggest to you that if you put Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 right here, the result is verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. Now the word void is a very interesting one, because when I went to Biola, I had some pretty good professors. And they used to say that when God saw what Satan had done as a result of the fall, he just canceled everything and wrote the word void as you would void a bad check. That sounds good, doesn't it? I like that. And that's exactly what happened. Apparently, God just simply sent his judgment upon the earth and laid waste of everything that originally had been created because of what Satan was attempting to do. He may have been investigating with life. Now, I'm not suggesting that his middle name was Dr. Frankenstein. I'm just simply saying he may have been delving into the origin of life. And we're getting pretty close to that now, aren't we? Playing with embryos and ovaries and eggs and this and that and the other. And we're selecting now what sex you want for a child. I've always been under the opinion it was sex that determined the child. Oh, you missed that one, huh? Okay. Now they want to predetermine the sex of the child so that they can actually implant. Now they have to kill off the female if you want a male. And they found that there is a differentiation between the two spermatozoa that the male ejaculates, the result of which, of course, is the cessation of the one, the improvement of the other, and the woman obviously will become pregnant because only with a male, because only male sperm are being sent. I was amazed of the versatility of male sperm. Women who have had a tubal actually severance, that is, they cut the fallopian tubes and plug both sides, are getting pregnant. Now, that's a pretty hefty male, I'll have you know. That's virility plus. You know what they've done, don't you? They built a bridge. Ingenuity, you know, the necessity is the mother of invention, excuse the pun. But in any event, they are getting through. They always do. I'm just letting a few good ones go by, that's all. Just I'm humoring myself. All right, so the earth was without form and void, not originally created that way, but this is a result. Now then, in verses 3 and following, we have, then God said, let there be light. Why? Because there is darkness. Now, do you really suspect that when God created the original earth, that he forgot to put the sun there? Or, if I put man on the earth, how is he going to see? Oops! No, it was there all the time, but apparently there was this, typical of smog, where the sunlight was not even penetrating. Just imagine this darkness was over the face of the deep. In other words, there was this kind of a haze that just lingered. Now, don't read too much into this, by the way. I can just see it now. One of you, at least one of you wackos, is going to go home, and you're going to be convinced that there was a pre-Adamic creation, and it all ended up with a great atomic war, and they all killed each other off. And so between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, you have an atomic cataclysm. No. Or a catastrophe. No. You do have a catastrophe, but it is satanic. And any other evidence that we have is very scanty in the Word with that regard. And I know why, because there are too many wackos around that would start building doctrine on what isn't said. And I know one of you is going to do it. I just know, because I know you. And I'm warning you, don't, because you're going to be wrong. And don't come to me and say you had a breakthrough. Just admit you had a breakout. All right, let there be light. In other words, let the light be allowed to shine. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, how original, and the darkness he called night, also original. That's the way we should do it. But we don't do it that way. We don't even divide time properly. The Jews did. We don't. They have a 12-hour period that they call day, and they have another 12-hour period that they call night. It just happens to correspond with the fact that the one 12-hour period has light, and the other 12-hour period is absent of light. That's really deep, isn't it? No, we start our day some goofy time, midnight, 1 a.m., and that's another day. And depending upon the part of the world you come from, you've got to wait at least 6 hours for the light to come up. And that's already, as far as the Jews were concerned, that's just the last 6 hours of the night. Then at 6 a.m., it was day. 6 p.m., it was night. Funny, huh? Jews are weird, aren't they? No, they got it from this. See, they simply followed the pattern of what God had established, day and night. And God called the light day and the darkness night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. You notice the word create is not used here. Now in verse 6, it's the first day of the reconstruction. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, if this didn't confuse any of you, and you're sure you have it, let's move on to the next verse. You don't have it. Okay. Well, move on to the next verse because it's explained. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And he called the firmament heaven. So was the evening and the morning, the second day. Now what's he calling heaven? That which he has divided by water. Okay? So here's what we have. We know the earth is here. And originally, this looks more like an apple, but that's okay. This is the earth, all right, as a sphere, as the Word of God indicates, even though you can get four corners out of it. That explains the four corners of the earth. Not that it's flat, just simply, or if you put it this way, it would be basically the same thing. There's the earth, owned by the Jews, by the way. There's the earth, and then we have waters here on the earth, right? And then we have something here called heaven / firmament. And then we have more what? Waters. That's the way it was. Do you remember the flood? You know where the water came from? This. Do you really think that if it rained 40 days and 40 nights, that the entire earth would be filled with water? But how about if 1,000 miles high of water fell to earth within a 40-night period? Oh, ho, 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 ho. I suggest to you, by the way, when you study the creation of the ark and how Noah built it, it was actually built exactly like a modern-day submarine, only considerably larger. Everything was sealed. Why should it be sealed if it was just going to float up on top? Because probably for a long time it was submerged. Think about it. That also explains why when Noah came out of the ark, the boat, assuming it landed at Ararat, the mountain in Turkey, they think they found it, now it's lost again, because of glacier movement. There is glacier activity there, and at one point it was exposed, and now for some reason they can't find it, it's gone. But in any event, who really cares, by the way? If you come over to my house, I have a piece of gopher wood, and I'll show you what the ark was made of. In fact, this is actually a piece of the ark. And I'd also like to sell you a bridge in New York. And you can see how people are buying up things that are almost worthless because of the Jackie O situation. Can you imagine spending $458,000 for a potty? I mean, you know, come on. In any event, when the boat landed, he got out after going through the process with the, you know, the raven and the and so on. He got out and got onto shore and did what he had done all of his natural life. He sat down and had himself a glass of grape juice. However, something had happened in the meantime. What did this canopy do? What did it protect? You see, it broke up the particles of the ultraviolet rays as well as all of those harmful rays that would come through and generally make us look like lobsters in the summer, or here, actually 12 months out of the year. Some of you need to be out in the sun, by the way. You know, take a little bit in. Don't overdo it, but have something. You look pale. And it got a hold of his stash. He'd probably taken a few barrels on board. Now it's sitting out there, and it's starting to cook. Never happened before. And so he's drinking away, and all of a sudden, he has an experience that no one prior to Noah had ever had. He got looped. I mean, he was smashed. And you read the account of what happened as a result of that, the first homosexual act in human history. Well, these are little interesting bits of information that you should know. When you study the Word of God, study it accurately. Now we have waters separated from the waters and the heaven in between. We don't have that anymore. Now it is a common practice. You see, prior to this, the ground was simply a kind of a sprinkler system. The waters actually came from the earth, from beneath, underneath. And it just kind of spout up. I would imagine similar to the areas at Yellowstone Park with Old Faithful and all that. Now, I realize a lot of that is from volcanic activities below, as well as the pressures of the earth moving, you know, its plates and so on and so forth. I'm not a geologist, but I understand some of that stuff anyway. I've seen pictures of it anyway, so it's interesting. Nevertheless, why was this such a shock to the inhabitants of earth when Noah was predicting that it was going to rain? Because it never had before. Never had. No one had gotten a sunburn, per se. There was very little corruption at that point. Very little corruption. Remember, for you to have alcohol, you have to have fermentation, and fermentation is really a stage of rotting, where bacteria simply takes over and does its thing. If you do it under stabilized conditions, you can end up with a superior wine or whatever. But the point of the matter is, prior to that, they could store it as long as they wanted to without failure, because the harmful rays of the sun were not penetrating that outer canopy. All right, so this is called the canopy approach. Somebody who does not advocate it will say they don't believe in the canopy theory. Well, I don't know what else you can get out of verse 6. If you've got water, and then you have the first heaven separating the water from the waters, then there must be water above the heaven. And there was. It's not there now. It's gone. And we even have a description in verse 8 as to what God called the firmament. He called it heaven. Now in verse 1, remember, God had originally created the heavens and the earth. So he's going to now separate this water from the heaven and allow it to fall to the earth, and so we have the flood. All right, and then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Is this important? Yes, I think so. There's a proven fact, of geology, that there was one landmass at one point in Earth's history. One landmass, one water mass. And then it appears that the one broke away from the other. And that would explain possibly why, if you take the eastern coast of our continent, right, and the western coast of Europe and Africa, they fit like a puzzle. Certainly not exactly, because there have been differentiations or in rising and lowering of the waters, but basically when you take it all out, it fits. And then there is a verse that says, by the way, that certain things happened before the earth was divided. You say, where is that found? Well, I got myself into trouble then. I said it. I'll find it. I think it's Genesis 4. I know one thing. It's in the upper left-hand corner of my Bible. No. I'm wrong. Maybe it's 5. Can anyone help me? Or in fact, help all of us? Oh, well. I will give you that tomorrow night. Of course, now you're so interested, you're all going to go home and look it up. Trust me, there is a verse that says that, matter of fact, some of you school teachers should know because it's in the textbook. It's in the history book that is used, let's see, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, somewhere in there. All right. Can't remember, that's all right. But trust me, it's there. All right, let's move on with this. And he called the dry land earth. Now you see, the land has appeared. You have a body of water plus a land mass. And then he said, and he called the waters the seas. And he saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth fruit. So we have the development of herbs and fruit trees and so forth. Then we have grasses. In verse 12, there's the third day. The fourth day, we have their lights in the firmament, which are allowed to come through to divide the day from the night. We have the existence of the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the sun, and the lesser light, the moon. I love the way this happened. And he made the stars also. Just kind of throws that in. And we have jillions and jillions of stars out there. But notice, he made. Okay? All right. The evening was the fourth day. Then we have the living creatures In the waters, above the waters, we have sea creatures, mammals, etc., etc. And the first command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and the birds multiply on earth. And we have the fifth day, and then finally we have man created on the sixth. God created man in his own image, the creation of his essence. And then, of course, this is really a Hebraic style of writing where you give the account first, and then you go back in chapter 2 and give more detail with regard to that which is mentioned in a previous account. Because here he's talking about the man and the woman, and actually it isn't until chapter 2 that she comes on the scene anyway. And he gives every beast of the field and every animal names, and it's quite obvious that that's where he realizes that he's alone, because he sees Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. He called them elephants. He sees Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe. He sees Mr. and Mrs. so on. He can tell that there's a biological difference between them. He looks at himself. He knows that he must be a Mr. something, but he's trying to figure out where his Mrs. is. And so God, he realizes his loss. Now, I know there's a joke going around about that, but relax. And then, of course, God puts him into a deep sleep, takes from his side, and showing that he is not necessarily better than she, or she better than him, equality from the side, not from the foot, nor from the head, but from the side, to be side by side as a partner. There's instruction given with that regard that she is to be a helper for him. She is created for him as a companion, not as a help mate. Don't ever destroy that verse. She is a help meet, M-E-E-T, which is the old English word for suitable for his use. And therefore, the woman is brought to Adam to suit him. And she is suited for him. And as a result of that, we have a very important doctrine that emerges, the doctrine of right man and right woman. Well, you say, wait a minute, it's only man, only woman, right? That's the way it should be. And if you who are married live your life with that regard, it'll last as long as you live. But if you start looking around, well, you know, somebody else has a greener lawn. That's what right man, right woman is all about. All right, let's pray. You're dismissed, and I promise you I'll bring you that verse. And I know the minute I dismiss you, I'll find it. Is it 5? 10? 5? Yeah, well, let's look at it for just a minute. No, that's not it. I don't know. I'm in chapter 10. There it is. That's what I was looking for. Because I knew it was in the wrong place. Verse 25. 10. And unto Eber were born two sons. One was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Okay, in other words, apparently in his days is where you have the splitting, and that word divide literally means to divide the landmass. And many believe that, by the way, because I got it from the textbook. I just couldn't remember where it was found. It doesn't mean divided in the sense of people being divided. It's talking about the earth. It says, and there the earth divided. So you have one landmass moving out from the other. And of course, if you go to Norville, he'll establish the fact geologically that the earth at one time was one landmass, because he's a geologist. It's always good to have one of these guys around, you know. Now, if he doesn't believe that, he can leave. All right, let's pray. You're dismissed. and we'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've studied, again, challenging our thinking as we look to thy word to properly handle it, to become more accurate in its use, and therefore to apply it rightly. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.